The scripture reading from God's word today is in Luke chapter 15, first 10 verses, Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Which of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, do you not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need not repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents.
Well, as Pastor Greg mentioned earlier, and as we've announced for the last couple of weeks, we're delighted to have with us here today Ron and Joy Hemsworth. They are on staff at Missionary Acres. Missionary Acres is a place that a number of us this past summer, young people and some adults, went down to help out and do some service projects there. Ron will say a little bit more about that here briefly and also have a fuller presentation about that ministry tonight in our evening service. Ron was a pastor in Washington, Oregon, and for over 20 years, I get that right, here in the state of Minnesota, up Sartell, Sauk Center, there we go, all right, Sauk Center for over 20 years, and I was a very faithful servant of the Lord until God, and is still a faithful servant of the Lord, while God, we'll get the right preposition there, while God called him down to Missionary Acres. Appreciated getting to know him this past summer, and when I found out he was going to be up in this area, delighted to have him come and present his ministry and also to preach to us. So, Brother Ron, would you come and share God's word with us?
Well, it is great to be with you. I sent your pastor a page and a half document, single-spaced, after they left Missionary Acres, and that just detailed all of the things that they accomplished in the time that they were with us. So let me pause and say, first of all, thank you for your part in sending your pastor and another couple of adults and teenagers down to Missionary Acres. I remember chatting with Pastor about you know, who was coming and what their skill sets were, and you know, trying to figure out how, you know, we like to be ready for people. And I remember you saying something like, "We're bringing the cream of the crop," and that is so true. I mean, you guys served well, and your church should be very proud of you. And thank you for sending them and being a part of a ministry like Missionary Acres. Missionary Acres is owned and operated by Baptism and Missions and has been for almost 60 years. So how many are familiar with Baptism and Missions? Yeah, hands all over. They turned 100 last year. So for 60 out of the 100 years, Baptism and Missions has been ministering to retired missionaries, especially through Missionary Acres. And it was only maybe 15 years ago or so that not just Baptism and Missions missionaries could live there. It's now open to all fundamental Baptist pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers, Bible college professors, staff, seminary professor staff, mission agency staff, people that have spent a career in Baptist ministry in our circles. And what a privilege it is to come alongside of them And at times, I could name you names in Minnesota. I could name you names in Wisconsin where my wife and I have sat and had dinner with a couple. And they're trying to tell us that they don't know what retirement looks like for them. And we sit and we listen and politely wait. I just can't wait to tell them what God's done for them through Missionary Acres. And tonight, hopefully you'll come back. Tonight, we will disclose the whole Missionary Acres package. This is a work of God. You know what? You have a story that you hear, a testimony. All testimonies are like this. But you say, that's a God story. You ever done that? That's a God story. You know, you hear a story. Someone comes to faith in Christ. You say, that's a God story. God orchestrated that. God did that. God worked that. It could not have been done with God out of the picture. Well, I'm here to tell you that the stories that are associated with Missionary Acres is a God story. And to glory and honor be Him alone for what we are able to do at Missionary Acres. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me, first of all, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. As I just mentioned, Baptism and Missions turned 100 years old. There's not many ministries out there that can say they're 100 years old. We have missionaries in 55 countries around the globe, and I just love sitting down with people and hearing what God called them to do. Recently, we had a couple visit Missionary Acres, and they've been working with Muslim people for 40 years, just 40 years. And, you know, that came with a sacrifice. Sometimes that comes with a danger package, to be frank, in terms of where they worked with them. But they came to Missionary Acres, and I heard the wife say, our mortgage will be paid off when I'm 104. And that's not a plan in retirement. And as a pastor, I had retired pastors in my church, and that same thing happened in their lives and their ministries, and they ended up in those retirement years. And as I told people in Sunday school this morning, check out our personal page, hemsworths2ma.com, and click on the blog page and read, Why Aren't Pastors Ready for Retirement? There's some really good reasons why it's not apples and apples when we make the comparison. But at any rate, this couple was visiting, and she made the comment about her mortgage being paid off when she was 104. And this was their first exposure to Missionary Acres. They'd never been there before. And someone said to them, so what do you think about Missionary Acres? Without hesitation, she turned to them and said, the Garden of Eden. Now, we have sin at Missionary Acres, so it's not like fall Garden of Eden. This would be post-fall Garden of Eden. But I just thought to myself, what a privilege to sit down with folks and say, look what God did for you. While you were serving Him in Africa and around the world, look at what God did for you. We're in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And I want these words to sink in to your heart this morning. We've read them. We know them. But listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus right before He went to heaven. As He spoke to His disciples, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, there wasn't no disclaimer with that. You know, go into all the world safely. He didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not dogs, cats, you know, certainly not cats. But he said, go and preach the gospel to people. Would you agree with me that everybody in your area deserves in their lifetime to hear a clear presentation of the gospel to them? Think about that. All those people that when you walk into Walmart, all those people, you'll never see them again, most of them. You'll have one contact. That's one of the things. I'm a people watcher, and I think about that. These people that are walking around by me right now, I will never see them again on planet Earth. Many of them. God may give you opportunities to build relationships with some people. And I want these words to resonate in your soul, because they resonate in my soul and they resonate in the heart of Missionary Acres. They went into all the world and they preached the gospel to every creature they could find. This is not just in Mark's gospel. In Matthew 28, we read the words, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not just the easy ones, not just the fun ones, not just the easy to get ones, all nations. Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Acts 1, 8, you will be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem first, this is your Jerusalem right here. And Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's not just dairy country. I'm sorry, I had to say that. Uttermost parts of the world. You know what I'm saying. Is this dairy country? Must not be dairy country. Okay. If I had said that in Stearns County, everybody would have laughed. Anyways, utterly ridiculous. At any rate, what does the uttermost parts of the world look like? Easy? No sacrifice? I find it amazing to me that as I live and serve the people at Missionary Acres, they would live their lives all over again with their bumpy roads and the tragedies at times that they had along the way. Margie would tell you, single lady missionary to Chad, Africa, her bucket list is to go back to Africa before she dies and be there when her ladies, the ladies that she worked with in Chad, Africa, get the Old Testament in their heart language for the first time. I was sitting at her table during deputation when she said that, and I thought, what a privilege to sit here with somebody whose greatest desire is to see the Word of God come to a people group that most of the world could care less about. We call this the Great Commission. And in the word commission, you have a root word, mission. And I want to ask you this morning in your Christian walk if you are on mission in your life. If your life is focused on that mission. You know, Jesus Christ was focused on that mission. He told his disciples on numerous occasions, something like Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now we can seek with him, the lost people. We can seek with the Lord, but it's only the Lord who saves. That's why every salvation story is a God story. God is arranging life so that we come into contact with the gospel. And I believe with all my heart that Romans chapter 1 says that the general revelation is there to expose people that there is a creator God. That is not going to save them, just if they recognize there's a creator God. But that little bit of revelation that comes to you through that method of general revelation, you know, you look at something, mommy, who made that? Nobody. It just came blobbed out of the ground that way, you know. What? You look at design and order. I dabble in healthcare. You look at everything in your body, your 11 body systems that function normally in a simultaneous way. You're the greatest lab on planet Earth. No lab can recreate what your body is doing every moment, just to breathe, just to deliver oxygen, just to survive. And you look at design and order, and the general revelation would lead you to the conclusion there was a designer. That does not save you. What saves you is when you begin to go, I need to know who this designer is. I need to seek after him. Because they don't know this right now, but Jesus let us in on the fact that God is seeking them. Isn't that great? That God sought you. The God of the universe sought you out, arranged your life, arranged the people who would bring the gospel to you, prepared your heart to receive the gospel. That's the heart of our God. Turn over to Luke 15, the text that was read in our service this morning. I tell you what, I love, love, love this passage of Scripture. I love, love, love it because I spent a lot of time meditating on this passage of Scripture. We probably have heard the three parables in numerous different contexts in preaching, and I hope to give you the context of today, why it was said, who it was said to, and who are the characters in the story. The setup for the story is Luke 15, 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. That's the context. So Jesus is teaching, and as he is teaching, two things happen. In the heart of the Pharisees comes this complaint about why is it that the sinners are being attracted to Jesus' message and are drawing near. I think that's probably more not only physically drawing near, but their heart is drawing near. Don't you want to be that kind of a person who sinners would draw near to you because of the message that you proclaim? I think that's worthy of thought. Jesus was not there with a great big baseball bat just whooping up on the sinners that were listening to him. In fact, his message appealed to their heart, and they drew near to hear more. Isn't it interesting that tax collectors were there? You know, tax collectors were not IRS people, okay? If there's any IRS people in the audience. I did speak in one church and there was an IRS guy there. I want to make that disclaimer. Tax collectors were Jewish people that had sold themselves out to the Roman government and were ripping off their own people. That's what tax collectors were. So they were not only thieves, but they were doing works of treason against their nation. So the nation loathed them. They hated them with the greatest passion. And I always find it interesting when the scriptures will paint the story as it's not just sinners there. Tax collectors were there too. That's to make it really bad. How many sinners are here this morning? That's right. We're all sinners, right? So Jesus' teaching, and then we come to verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them. In the Greek, that is parabolo. It's a transliterated word that we just bring into English, and it means, bolo means to throw, and para means alongside. So it was a common rabbinic style teaching where they would make up stories, fictitious stories, or quote a real story, but in the story they would tell things and twist things in the story to kind of embellish the story but also drive home the point. It's kind of like in the third parable. What does the boy who leaves his father do? He goes and he eventually squanders everything that he has, and he ends up where? That's right, the pig pen. The pig pen of life, right? Only this is the real pig pen, right? And not only that, but he's wanting to eat the things that the hogs are eating, okay? Any hog farmers here this morning? You know, this, you got to think Jewish here, okay? They had nothing to do with pigs because of the law. And so why does Jesus throw that into the story? Because he wants to make a point. Three stories as we look at what he said. All three stories are the same story told three different ways. All right? Look at verse 7. After the story of the one sheep that's lost and the 99 that the shepherd leaves, it says in verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Do you get that? I mean, have you ever really thought about that for a second? That heaven pauses when one person on earth repents and trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and is saved. Heaven stops what's ever going on in heaven, and there is spontaneous joy and rejoicing in heaven. That's illustrated in the parable of the shepherd who goes and looks for the lost sheep. And when he finds the lost sheep, there is a celebration that takes place. And then Jesus parallels that celebration and the story to what his heavenly Father's home is like. So first of all, you have a lost sheep. Then in verses 8 and 9, you have a lost coin. Doesn't matter who the character is, woman, man, whatever. The point is something is lost, something is sought after diligently, something is found, and then there is rejoicing. You end that verse in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same message, same story. And now we get to the prodigal son story. So what is the prize in all the stories? I will submit to you, the prize is those who repent. That is the lost sheep, that is the lost coin, and that is the lost son in the third parable. There is a searcher in all three stories. There is the shepherd who goes and looks for the lost sheep. There is the woman who is scouring her cobblestone floor and she's looking for the lost coin. There is the father who is looking out across his fields for his son who is lost, who has not come home yet. There is a searcher in every story, and that searcher is God. And there are unbelievers in all three stories. The Pharisees. This is a story. These were all told to directly tell the Pharisees, you are the one in the story. You are the older son in the third story. You are the 99 sheep who don't think they need repentance. You are the coins who are not being sought. Because they're lost. And I love this. there is celebration in every story. When the repenters repent and the searcher, God, finds the lost ones who come to faith in Christ, there is rejoicing. I have a picture. I'm a picture guy. That somebody drew of this story in the third story of the father embracing the son when the son comes home. You say, well, he was already the son. Yeah, you learn not to make all the parables, you know, walk on all four legs. That's not the point of the parables. The point of the parables is the point of the parables, not the details. But I've got this picture embedded in my mind of the father embracing the son, and he's crying, and he's embracing his son because his son is home. Folks, that's your heavenly Father in heaven. That's us. After we die or be raptured in Revelation 4 and 5, that's us sitting around the throne of God, worshiping Him, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Who are we worshiping with? People from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. Why is that? Because somebody went. Romans chapter 10. Somebody told. Somebody testified. Somebody said, "I will go, and it doesn't matter the price." 100 years ago, a boy named William Haas graduated from high school at the age of 16 and began professionally teaching. He had a gift. He never forgot what he read. Photographic memory. In the next 5 years, from 16 to 21, he taught himself Greek fluently, was ordained to the Baptist Gospel Ministry when he was 21 years old, and during those years, between the time that he was saved, graduated from high school, began teaching himself Greek, he had this insatiable desire to read the maps of David Livingstone going through Africa, and he just couldn't get enough of Africa. In fact, at one point in those years, he told God, "God, I am willing to do anything and go anywhere you want me to go except Africa." God was calling this man to leave everything. And 100 years ago, that was a death sentence, to go to Africa. People packed their things in wooden coffins, believing that they would die on the fields. That's incredible to me. Why did they go? So that they could preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that was 1912. He had already buried his wife and two children due to sickness here in the United States. He was a 38-year-old Baptist preacher by now. And he told God, "I'll go." He had one person to tell who he was dreading telling. You know, if you tell your mom, "Hey, Mom, God's called me to Africa, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to lay my life down there, and you'll never see me again. I'll see you in heaven." That's probably not going to be a popular conversation. So he was putting that off, and eventually he goes and tells his mom, "Mom, I know your health is failing, and I just need to let you know that God has called me to Africa, and I'm going to be leaving for Africa." And this bright smile came on her face, and she said, "Son, I've been praying that God would send you to Africa." When I read those words, I thought to myself, are we praying prayers like that today? Parents, are you praying that God would send your children into a mission field of the world? Maybe he's not going to. Maybe that's not God's plan for their lives. That's fine. But maybe the question shouldn't be, what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe the question should be, what does God want you to do when you grow up? What does God want you to be when you grow up? As an adult, maybe the question should be, God, what is your call on my life? If it's missions, then go into missions. If it's the pastorate, go into the pastorate. If it's some sort of ministry, then go into ministry. If it's to do what you're doing in an occupational world while realizing you're working with people who deserve to hear somehow, some way, a pageant form of living out the gospel in front of them and then sharing that gospel, and when God opens those doors, great, do that. But let's ask those questions first and not last. After we've exhausted everything and we've come to the end of ourselves, and now we say, okay, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So in 1912, William Haas left because there was a tribe in Africa called the Zandi people who spoke a language that nobody spoke, and no one had ever gone in to reach the Zandi people because to do so would be certain death. They were flesh eaters. And most of missions at that time in Africa were all around the coastlines of Africa. And as William Haas sailed with his new wife and their small son around the southern part of the continent of Africa, came over to the eastern side, walked for 200 miles, got in with native people who then took them by canoe and other means deep into what was called the French Equatorial Africa at the time, today the Congo or Central African Republic. You can just imagine the dangers in a pre-penicillin world of what that looked like. When they finally got to the people of the Zandis, William, who never forgot anything that he ever read or heard, was already beginning to learn Sango and already beginning to write an alphabet and a grammar for this language so that he himself wouldn't be the only people who would go to the Zandis. Long story short, what William found was an incredible preparation by God for the people of the Zandis to hear the gospel. People were receiving the gospel in an incredible way. Haas went home. He had to get out of Africa and get home because he had separated due to some compromises in the churches that he was working with. He had separated from them. He had to go home and find churches who would support him and come alongside of him, and he needed help. They needed help to go back to the Zandis and reach the Zandi people because there was so much openness. So in 1920, he formed in Elyria, Ohio, a group of churches called the General Council of Cooperating Baptist Missions of North America. That sounds pretty long. Later it was changed to Baptist Mid Missions, meaning we're going into the mid-continent of Africa and it doesn't matter if we lay down our lives. 1924, he did. He got a jungle sickness, and he laid down his life. But not before laying a foundation in Africa and laying a foundation for a mission that 100 years later is still going strong. I can tell you that this year, in the area that Haas worked in, a group of Baptist people met together. And now, keep in mind, you would walk in a jungle. You would walk in a jungle that has terrorists in it trying to take your life. So, who wants to go to the meeting? 4,000 Baptists met in those conditions this year. That's incredible to me. When Dr. Anderson, our two times removed former president of Baptism and Missions, was in that role for 30 plus years, went to Bangasu, where William Haas had established the first mission for Baptism and Missions, and he described how remote and how many hours in the plane and how many hours on these bumpy roads and all of this, and all of these people, all of these pastors that showed up for that meeting, over 200 of these pastors showed up, and he's delivering an earned doctorate to one of the pastors who corresponded with BBC and earned his doctorate, and he's delivering this man's doctorate, the first doctorate in Central Africa of theological nature. And all this is going on, and he said to me, "Ron, there were 600 Baptist churches represented there, 400 just like this one. A few nuances here and there, but 400 just like this one. Because one man said, 'I surrender, I'll go.' Of course, God was in it. Are you aware that Baptism and Missions said that in 164 missionaries will retire in the next 10 years? 29%. Almost one-third of the mission will retire in the next 20 years. Every year that Baptism and Missions has a candidate seminar for all the new missionaries coming in, and they have a week of training and whatnot, well, that's on the back of the annual family conference of the mission, where 400 missionaries will come from all over the world and will meet together. And as we're getting ready to eat our meal, there's the on the wall all the graduating classes from 100 years back. You know, they start small, they get bigger and 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 bigger, and then smaller, 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 smaller. That doesn't make sense to me. We have a world that is expanding beyond comprehension, and our missionary force is shrinking. I'm just telling you the truth, folks. At least the missionary force in the United States. When Jesus spoke the words of the Great Commission, it is estimated that there were 200 to 300 million people on planet Earth. If Jesus were in the pulpit this morning with 7.3 plus billion people, do you think he would issue the same Great Commission? I believe he would have. In 2014, when Joy and I went through Baptism and Missions Candidate Seminar, there were 13 people. That seems small to me. In 2017, there were 2. This year, there were 6. All of this happening while the big story, 100 years after Haas, is Africa again. Are you aware that Nigeria, one nation in the entire continent of Africa, one little nation, Nigeria, the West African nation, slightly larger than Texas, is on track to surpass the United States as the world's third most populous country by 2050. We live in this little bubble called America out here, 360 million, whatever. The size of its population may rival that of China by the end of the century unless something dramatic happens. I'm quoting a secular source. Half the world's babies will be born in Africa by 2100. I wonder if God will be calling people to Africa post-penicillin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38 gives us the solution to the problem that we're experiencing in the American church as far as missions. Jesus said, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest field." Do you remember the context of those words? For truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are... That's right. This is not a new problem. This is an old problem. And what's the solution to the problem? Pray the Lord of the harvest. I'm here to challenge you this morning on behalf of an entire mission agency and its missionaries. Would you do that? If you have a smartphone, would you set a reminder every day at 9:38 a.m. or 9:38 p.m. to be a reminder to you when it pops up on your phone that we need to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers? And while you're praying, will you honor God with the magnitude of your request? Will you pray for what is impossible? That's what missionaries did. When Hudson Taylor went to China and he concluded his ministry, he said this, "I have found that there are three stages in every work of God. First, it is impossible. Then, it is difficult. And then, it is done." Sometimes I think we operate only within the sphere of what we can accomplish ourselves without God. So when you pray the Lord of the harvest, would you pray for the impossible? Would you pray in your own lives as you consider the every creature around you? Would you pray the impossible? Would you find the person in your life that is the least likely to ever want or be saved or listen to a gospel presentation? Would you pray the Lord of the harvest that you would get that opportunity? Pray for the impossible. You might discover that it moves from impossible to difficult and then to done. The need is great. This morning in Sunday school, I laid down what I believe is a biblical foundation for why Missionary Acres exist. This morning, I am giving you their heart. If our people were standing in the pulpit this morning, they would be challenging you. The surrendered life is the life. And God did impossible things through them. God does impossible things through you. If you will submit yourself to him, put him first in your life. First of all, you have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then watch him change you, and then lay down your life. Because there is a God in heaven who is seeking to save the lost. Are you on mission with him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your heart for lost people. Even while Jesus was on earth, he was the example to follow. He called people to repentance, and those who were scoffers and trying to detract the others from the message, he called them out as well. Put his hands and his finger right on their spiritual need and called them to repentance as well. But Lord, as we, each of us, consider the message this morning, what a challenge for the church in 2021 with billions of people on planet Earth. What a challenge to think about our neighborhoods and the lost people that live in those neighborhoods that the God of heaven is searching for. We know you're, Lord, the one who saves. But Lord, we want to be surrendered in your hands. We want to cast our lives before you. Even as William Huss laid down his life, knowing that he would probably lay down his life, even if it means our lives, our life, that we would serve you. Lord, if you're working in someone's heart that way this morning, I pray, Lord, they would say, yes, Lord, I will do your will. We'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to echo just a few things that Brother Ron has said. I'm not going to re-preach his sermon, but I'm just going to tell you personal testimony. This past summer, when I was in Missionary Acres, Ron issued a similar challenge to this on a fireside, a campfire, around his house, encouraged young people to think about that, encouraged me to think about a serious attitude again, once again, to the call of the gospel. And something even as simple as he said about a reminder each day to pray the Lord of the harvest, I did take that challenge. That's set on my smartphone, 9:38 each evening goes off. And I pray that the Lord, and in line with Matthew 9:38, that he would send laborers. Sometimes that's a very short prayer because I'm in the midst of a lot of things. It's just general, Lord, please save people, send out laborers. Sometimes it's very specific for my own kids. Sometimes it's for some of your kids. Sometimes it's for some of you. Sometimes for churches like us around us. The harvest is plenteous. So I appreciate that exhortation. Sometimes we need a kind of kick like that to remind ourselves of the call of the gospel.